Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Ken Kerrigan. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. On behalf of the Kerrigan family, we would like to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. I want to thank all of you who gave cards and gifts. We much appreciate that. And if you forgot, I'll wait around after service and you can take care of that as well. I'm just saying, it feels like a Monday, doesn't it? Well, it's the 26th. It is the day after Christmas, but we will celebrate as we gather here at St. Peter's Anglican Church. The facilities were not available to us yesterday, and so here we are, and we thank the Lord for that. Christmas is certainly one of my favorite times of the year, anticipating the celebration, the family coming together, the gathering, just the event, the buying and wrapping of presents, and, well, not the buying part, but the wrapping of presents, and decorating the tree and putting the lights around the tree. You know, my wife and I got a fake tree some years back, and it was the best thing we ever did. I'm just saying. It's a tree you just plug in, it opens up, and the lights come on. And three pieces, perfect. But some decorating that has to be done. My wife does most of that. And, you know, there's a change in the atmosphere during Christmas time. There's this great anticipation. The weather, certainly in Florida, is a little less humid than it normally is throughout the year. And there's this great anticipation of the coming of the day. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to celebrate as the birth of Jesus in 353 A.D., who would have ever thought that it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Follen lit the candles at the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would ever think that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? And it's a long time since 1832 and longer since 353 A.D., longer still from the dark night brightened by the special star in which Jesus the King was born. The entire world recognizes that 2,021 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. The whole world acknowledges that 2,021 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, the Messiah had come. Jesus had come, just as he promised, just as the prophet had foretold. A star to shine over his birthplace, the Magi, had come to worship him, the one born King of the Jews. December 25th now has come and gone. But again, it gives us another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the excitement, the elaborate decorations, and expensive commercialization of the surrounding of Christmas Day, to consider again the event Christmas and the person whose birth we celebrate, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. Will you please turn with me? We're going to go two places today, Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4. As we look at this scene together, I'll start reading in Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in the years. And so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel, to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elisha, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. and was sent to speak to you and bring you the glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited, Zacharias, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, verse 23, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me and take away my reproach among people. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting is this. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month of her who was called barren, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine first Zacharias? An angel appears to him and tells him that him and his wife will bear a son in their old age. And then because he doubted, he was mute. He could not speak. And I think many times we miss that part. He was mute and could not speak until the time of the birth. And now the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary, this young girl. Could you just imagine what she thought, what she saw, how she felt? But not only that, the promise that she gave, that she would conceive a son. How could this be? I've never been with a man. And the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive, and he will be great, Son of the Most Highest. Could you imagine? Can you comprehend? One of my favorite Christmas songs to capture the moment in Mary hearing from Gabriel is the song, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child you have delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know? Is it possible for her to know this? That this baby boy will give sight to the blind? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels tread? And when you kiss this little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lamb will leap and the dumb will speak the praises of the lamb. Mary, did you know? Your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, did you know? Could it be possible that she could understand all of this? Certainly not. Certainly not. And it's so much more than we can expect. So much more. We talk about God's grace, God's love upon us, God's salvation, and we sometimes just take it for granted. There is just so much more beyond that, so much more that awaits the believer, the coming of Christ. He'll come again to judge the living and the dead. He has a destination for those who believe. And we talk about heaven. We talk about being with God forever, saved from our sins. But can we really comprehend? What about the shepherds? Let's take a look at what they encountered in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone, to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told. What did Mary know? What about the shepherds? What did the shepherds truly know? Well, there's been a lot of things known about Christ written before they ever happened. In Matthew chapters 1 and 2, there are 48 verses. Luke 1 and 2, as we've read some of them, there are 94 verses to record certain facts in connection with the birth of Christ, with the birth of our Savior. His coming was prophetically anticipated. His coming was historically authenticated. The four Gospels and in the letters, we have historic record of the Savior's birth and his life. Added to this, of course, an independent testimony of the secular historians as well. About 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied concerning Jesus, his birth, saying in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. That prophecy was a foreshadow of Christ's coming. The nation of Israel was at the brink of battle, and the king questioned, "Does God really know who we are? Does he really care?" And the prophet challenged, and God said, "I will give you a sign." Through the prophet, he says, "Through the prophet, I will give you a sign. The virgin will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." This is a foreshadowing of Christ's coming. This is the prophecy was filled in Jesus' birth. A son born through divine conception in a virgin without a human father. He was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This son born of human virgin was Emmanuel, the very God with us. Christ Jesus was called Jesus, which is Savior. This Emmanuel spoken of here was God proving that he was with them and he would show himself to be faithful. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, now Jesus has come and God, listen, is certainly with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within the believer today, which is our seal and our guarantee of our inheritance. A couple of chapters later, Isaiah prophesied about the birth of Christ again, saying in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and all his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And he is all that, but he's so much more. There's so much more that God wants to show us and reveal to us, not only in his word, but the power of the Holy Spirit as he comforts and guides us in the midst of the storms that we may find ourselves. But why, you would ask, why would he be born? Why did Christ have to come anyway? Well, this morning, we have a short time. I want to look at five reasons why. Did you know? 1 John chapter 3. Did you know that he came to be your sin bearer? Verses 4 and 5. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he who manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. John defines sin as a disregard of God's law, in which is inherently a disregard of the lawmaker, which is God himself. We often fail in this battle against sin because we won't call it what it is, lawlessness, an offense against God, the great lawmaker. We say things like, well, I made a mistake, I failed. I didn't really do anything wrong. But if I did, right, we call it everything but what God calls it, sin. He came to be our sin bearer. The Apostle John defined the mission of Jesus Christ's coming to take away our sins. The angel Gabriel promised Joseph regarding the ministry of Jesus, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save us, save his people from their sin," in Matthew chapter 1:21. So Jesus takes away our sin, listen, in the sense of the penalty. This is immediately accomplished when we come to him by faith. He has taken us away from the law of sin and death. The law says that the wages of our sin is death. Jesus paid that penalty for our death, and so he has saved us from our sins. Jesus takes away our sin in the sense of taking the power of sin away. This is an ongoing work in our lives and those who walk with the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? We're challenged every day, every moment. Something wants to challenge us to act out in the natural man. The natural man wants to sin. The natural man wants to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But the supernatural man denies himself daily and gives his life to the Lord. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, die to self daily. And so sin, listen, no longer has power over us. He has taken that power away. And then finally, he's going to take away sin's presence. Right now, sin doesn't, the penalty of sin doesn't affect us. Neither does the power of sin. We're born body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, it becomes spirit, soul, and body. Ah, one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I was powerless before I became a believer. I had no self-control. The flesh would say jump, we'd say how high, right? But now that I'm a believer in Christ, because of the work that Christ has done, his Spirit who dwells within me has now given me power, listen, to overcome, to fight, to challenge, to battle. It no longer has power over me, but through the power of Christ, I will have power over it. So no longer the penalty has saved us from the law of sin and death. Sin does not have power over us. But finally, one day when we're with the Lord, the presence of sin will be gone. Isn't that great? No more temptations, no more sorrows, no more. I mean, look at the news. It's all sin. Everything that you see happening is sin. It'll all be gone. Isn't that great? That's going to be a great time. That awaits us. We say it. We never really dwell on that, but we should, because we should have that hope in Christ. Our home is in heaven. It's not here on earth. Yes, we have the excitement of our holidays, but can you imagine the celebration that we're going to have at the Lamb's Supper when we're with the Lord and we'll be with him forever? Oh, I can't wait. And the anticipation should be there in your heart, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Amen? Yes, yes, amen, for sure, because listen, this is why we celebrate the coming of Christ. He has completed what he said he would. He was manifested, listen, to take away our sins. And now John gives us another reason, number two, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He has come in the flesh that he might destroy the works of the devil. Alistair Brown writes this: walking through a park, I passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk. The vine started small, nothing to be bothered about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller. And by this time I passed, and the entire lower half of the tree was covered with vine creepers. The mass of tiny feelers and creepers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had been innumerably having birds' nests in it. And now the tree was in danger. This huge, solid oak was quite literally being taken over. The life was being squeezed from it. But the gardeners in the park had seen the danger, and they had took a saw and severed the trunk of the vine, one neat cut across the middle. And the tangled mass of the vine branches still clung to the oak. But the vine was now dead. That would gradually become plain as weeks passed by, because the creepers began to die and fall away. How easy it is for sin, which begins so small and seemingly insignificant, to grow until it has a strangling grip on our lives. Can you relate? Can you look back at your old life and how sin has strangled literally the life out of you? But when Christ has come, he has severed that power, the works of the devil in your life. And yet Christ's death has cut this power of sin. Yes, these creepers of sin still cling as we have some effects, certainly, but sin's power is severed by Christ, and gradually sin's grip dries up and falls away. Isn't that wonderful? But that's the work of the Lord. That's what God does. And many of us still have bruises and scars from our past life. And these are testimonies. Look what God has done with this broken, unlikely vessel, you. Look what God has done in your life. And there's so much more that he's going to do. You got to just realize we're going to have new bodies. Did you know that? I'm so happy about that. I wake up sometimes, and I just talk to Gary, and Gary's today is a little sore too, and you wake up like, oh no, we're going to have new bodies. This gray hair is moving right in at will right now. It'll all be gone. I don't know what color we'll have, but we're going to have new bodies. There's an anticipation of the coming of Christ and what our lives will look like in heaven. Because of this day we celebrate, the Savior has come. He has settled sin with the Father. He has paid the penalty. And all we have to do is receive that gift, the gift of eternal life. And when we close today, I want to give you the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive that gift, that Christmas gift. The Savior has come. Number three, did you know he came to give us eternal life? In this, the love of God has manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son, this is verse 9, into the world that we might live through him. We need to appreciate this fully and receive the Father's love God has to give us. Some of us, for whatever reason, have come to think that God the Father is aloof, or he's not involved. Or on the other end, he's an angry God who can't stand you. And like I've told my story many times, I was afraid of God. The nuns would tell me God sees everything you do and you get away with nothing. And that's true. But they failed to tell me about the love of God. The Father loves us. In this wrong thinking, many imagine they prefer the nice and loving Jesus instead of the Father, right? But we got to remember John 3:16. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And if you believe in him, he would impute his Spirit in you. So there we have the whole Trinity involved in the love of you. In the love of you. We have so much in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just what happens in the future, but what God has given us today. The ability to overcome, the ability to see beyond the physical, discernment, the ability, listen, in the midst of the storms, to have joy in your heart. Do we implement the gifts that God has given us? I have a pool table at my house, and I'm an average player. People think, oh, you got a pool table, you're great. I'm not. I'm an average player. But there are so many angles and dimensions in the game that if you know them, man, you'll be a star. You could do so many things if you see the stars and the angles and dimensions that are there. If you learn them, you can master the table. Well, I haven't spent the time to master the table, but there's so many things that you don't see. You just see the green tables. But there's so many markings on the tables and so many different things that you can do with the pool table if you know. Can I encourage you today? You have the author of the Bible dwelling within you. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and understanding and comprehension of the things of God. He will give you power to overcome. He will guide and direct you as we seek and walk in the light as he is in the light. This is available to every Christian, not just the pastor. Every one of us. Let's take hold of the promises that Christmas brings. As we continue on, number four, 1 John 4:10, he came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In this, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The love of the Father was not only in sending the Son, but also in sending the accomplishment for us. It brings life to all who trust in Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. What does that mean? It has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. It settles the issue. The price has been paid. Listen, we're not innocent. We haven't been acquitted. We are guilty. But the penalty has been paid in Christ Jesus. And he gives us this free gift of eternal life as we believe in him. God rightly regarded us once separated from him because of sin and worthy targets of judgment. We were rebels and enemies of God. But on the cross, listen, Jesus took the punishment of our sin that was deserved. His sacrifice turned away the judgment. So we are not appointed unto the wrath of God. We have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. We anticipate the calling of the saints and the calling home all who believe in him. There's a great excitement that should be in us every day. Yes, we get boggled down with the issues of life, the concerns and the events around us, but we have the joy in our heart. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy in the midst of conflict, knowing, listen, what God has done for us and what awaits us in the future. Amen? That's exciting, certainly for me. I'm excited about it. I hope you are. We easily think of how this shows the love of Jesus, but John wants us to understand also that the love of the Father, he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. A certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and nighttime came, the light ceased to come in through the cathedral window, and the congregation gathered. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle and he carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns and next the two wounds on his hand, then the mark of the spear on his side. In the hush that fell upon the congregation, he blew out the candle and he left the cathedral. There was nothing else to say. That says it all. What Christ has done for you and me. He came, he was born to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was the significance of us talking about John before this event? John is a prophet that had been heralded in the Old Testament to come to make way, make straight the path of Christ. He was the one who said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that was Jesus Christ. And finally, number 5, 1 John 4:14, he came to save the world. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. There is no others. There is no one else to come. The nation of Israel are waiting for the Messiah to come. He has come. They have missed it. There is no one who can fulfill the prophecies of Christ himself. That's why these things were written, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Old Testament spoke about it, prophesied of the coming of Christ, what he would do, where he would be born, how he would die, what would happen. The New Testament comes and Jesus is born of a virgin in Bethlehem, just like they told us. And the star shined upon it at the birthplace. There's no one to come now. In fact, Jesus says, speaking of the temple, that every one of the stones would be knocked down, thrown to the ground. Not one of them would be standing. And one of the significant things of the temple, it had the genealogies of everyone. And when those things were thrown down, all the genealogies were gone. That's why Matthew gives a genealogy from Abraham through David to Jesus Christ. He spells it out. No one can come now and say, hey, I got my genealogy. No, you don't. It's not possible. Jesus is the one and only Son of God who came to save us from our sins. He came to save everyone. John declares three essential truths about God is that how he saves. Here's how it happened. The Father sent the Son, that he, Jesus, who sent a Savior as Savior of the world. And knowing and understanding Jesus is the foundation for abiding in him, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and be in God. This is what he tells us. So listen, it isn't enough just to know the facts about Jesus. We must confess truth. What does that look like? Well, the idea behind the word confess is to be in agreement with what God said. This is why we say amen. Amen means be in agreement. We must agree with God about who Jesus is, and we find out what God says about Jesus through the Word of God. You may know something without being in agreement. You know, we spoke about they were told in the Old Testament that if they put the blood of the lamb over the lintel and the doorpost of their house, that the angel of death would pass them by. Now, I'm sure, because this is mankind, right? That some people said, yeah, I heard about that. Put the lampposts over the door and the angel of death will pass you guys. That's okay for you people. I'm all right. Because then you got to clean it off. And what a hassle. I'm not going to do all that. Isn't that possible? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's the same message today. Jesus is coming not as a babe in a manger, but he's coming as a king, and he will sit on his throne, and he will judge. We have the same message, listen, as they did in the days of Noah. Repent. Repent, for judgment is coming. And so in that acknowledgement, God demands acknowledgement of truth and agreement with him. Here's what Marshall wrote. To acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God is not simply to make a statement about the metaphysical status, but to express obedient trust in the one who possesses such status. I'll close with this illustration as we're going to have communion. The captain of the Titanic refused to believe the ship was in trouble until the water was ankle deep in the mailroom. Only then was it apparent the multi-layered hull had been pierced and the unsinkable ship was going to sink. Ships that could have arrived before the great ocean liner went down weren't summoned until it was too late.